Good evening, saints. It is truly an honor, and as always, it is my pleasure to stand before you to break open the bread of life so that we together may be able to feed our spirit by studying and by allowing God's word to fuel our inward man. You are our guest tonight. If you are a friend who has not yet accepted the Lord's gospel in obedience of baptism, we thank you for being here tonight. We thank you for making the selection to join us to worship our God in spirit and in truth. But we also invite you to stay back a few minutes so that we can chat about your condition, that we can chat about your salvation, and any questions that perhaps may be in your way, blocking you from the path of salvation. Let us together open the Word of God so that those questions may be answered, and that you then may have the opportunity to obey the Word of our God. You open your Bible, brethren, to the book of Luke, once again, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 11. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayers is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." You will please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we pray, Lord, with much humility, but also with great gratitude because of thy love, thy mercy, and above all, because of thy grace. Father, as we now study, Lord, what it is to be a man of God, what it means, Father, to stand, Father, in thy courthouse and to represent thee while we are here on this world, please, Father, allow us to learn from thy angel that thou sentest, from Gabriel, Lord, that we, Father, may be able to emulate that example, that even though, Father, we've been made a little inferior to angels, Father, that we too can be, Father, those men and women of God to those who perhaps need joy in their lives, to those who need that news of glad tidings, Father. Thus, Father, we ask that you open our minds, that you allow us to concentrate and focus on this scripture that we've studied, Father. And we put in thy hands this thy servant, that which I've been able to study and that, Father, which I am about to share, may be, Father, correct in thy sight, for thy honor, for thy glory, but also for our mutual edification. Forgive us when we have failed thee, Father. Forgive us when we have sinned. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Man of God is what we've entitled our sermon for tonight. Perhaps you're wondering, why would we call it Man of God? This morning we began by talking about the immerser's parents. We began by referring to the fact that Zacharias and Elizabeth were instrumental when it came to preparing John the immerser. And we were able to see the value, the necessity, and the importance of parents who are devout to God, not just in word, but more so in action. We were able to see that the upbringing of John the Immerser or John the Baptizer was one where he had no doubt who is God. and that he truly saw how God is to be honored and how God's word is to always be seen in our lives. But now we talk about this angel that gives his name to be Gabriel. And you see, brethren, when you look into the Greek koine and you look up the significance of the name of Gabriel, you will see that at the end of the word, or at the end of the name, you will see the suffix of El, which means God. And therefore, Gabriel, in translated into our language, means man of God. And thus, when we're talking about the way or how we can or should evangelize, we are now going to focus on the angel whom God sent to give these news to Zacharias. He was a man of God. And we have to understand that you and I, brethren, we too should be men and women of God. Do you recall there in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and in chapter 3, that every one of those congregations that the Bible speaks to, that we see Jesus Christ telling his to John, write to the church that is in Ephesus, write to the church that is in Thyatira, and so on and so forth. If you recall, it was specifically to the angel who is there at that church. And what we were able to learn when we studied it before is that that angel is not referring to a heavenly guardian being. It is not referring to some kind of celestial guardian that watched over that congregation. But there the word angelos, which means messenger, was being referred to the evangelist was there teaching and preaching God's word. Because you and I have been commissioned to go out into all the world and to go out and to preach to every creature the glad tidings of salvation, you and I are angels here on earth. We are messengers. And thus in Gabriel, we are seeing, brethren, what you and I should be in the presence of God. Notice, brethren, that when Zacharias asks, when he wants to know, he asks a question similar to that of Abraham, does he not? He asks a similar question to Abraham, and unlike Abraham, we see that Abraham, says Romans chapter 8, believed in hope against hope. That even though he considered his body to be almost dead, he believed what God was saying. Zacharias, based on what happens to the end of our pericope, we see that there was doubt, that he was unsure that this angel was speaking. And by this time, remember that the angel had not yet given his name. Now, we have to understand a little bit of historical background. Do you remember Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson? Do you recall there in the book of Judges chapter 13, that after the wife had told Manoah that the angel had appeared to her, Manoah asks for the angel's name. Do you recall what the angel's response was? It was a question saying, why do you ask for my name? But he never gives his name to Manoah. Here though, brethren, we see in verse 19 that this angel begins to validate and he begins to give assurance to Zacharias by telling him and identifying himself as, I am a man of God. I am a godly man. My name is Gabriel. And this is the same Gabriel that we read about in the book of Daniel. The same Gabriel that we see that when he presented his message to Daniel, he too was an archangel as described by the book of Daniel. But what we have to understand, brethren, is that when we read about this man, or rather this angel whose name says man of God, notice the first proof that he presents as to why the words that he spoke are true. I am Gabriel, says verse 19, who stands in the presence of God. Please go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Notice the parallels of God's angel and now God's servant, another godly man rather. And notice what he tells his son in the faith in verse 1 and in verse 2. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The attention I want you and I first to come to is verse 1. We all know verse 2. We all know that when it is said to teach in season, out of season, we understand that it means whether it is convenient or whether it is inconvenient. And there is no doubt that when we read in the Old Testament, the angels, they would always speak news whether it was convenient or inconvenient. We read that they not only gave messages of hope and gladness, but sometimes they would also give messages of destruction and punishment. But that's not where I want us to focus. I want you and I to focus in verse 1. Notice how the Apostle Paul shows you and I, by his counsel to Timothy, that we too stand in the presence of God. That as Christians, we stand in the presence of God. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, not all the angels had that privilege and honor that Gabriel had of saying, I stand in the presence of God. That showed that this angel was trusted by God. That this angel was a being that God had used often because he was reliable. Because he was one that was trustworthy and faithful. But now we see, brethren, here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy verse 1, that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy one of the reasons why you need to preach the word. One of the reasons why you need to speak what God has asked you to speak is because we stand in the presence of God. God has trusted us with the blood of His Son. God has entrusted us with His holy name. God has entrusted us with this precious, valuable jewel called the gospel. Like Gabriel, brethren, when we begin understanding what it means or how we should be men and women of God, we begin by understanding that we stand in His courts. That we stand in His royal presence. And because so, this is why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and forward makes so much sense when it tells us that we are ambassadors for God. That if a God were speaking through us, our message in our ministry of reconciliation is reconcile with God. You see, brethren, as His envoys, as His messengers, as His angels of not a divine nature, if you will, we, brethren, too, stand in the presence of God. Go with me now to Joshua chapter 5. This, brethren, is very important because when we are in the presence of God, then we must understand how we need to conduct ourselves and how we must move our feet. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and forward. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off for off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Before you and I, brethren, can go to war, because when we read this scripture, we always focus on removing the sandals off our feet. We always focus on who, or rather the identity of this commander of the Lord's army may be. But we miss the bigger picture of the context as to when this being appears to Joshua. They were getting ready to go and conquer Jericho. They were getting and preparing themselves to go and begin the conquering of the promised land. They had not yet begun doing this process. And as Joshua was preparing the children of Israel, and they were getting all of their men ready and prepared, we see that then Joshua sees this being appear. Now, what Joshua was doing when he saw this man, the Bible does not tell us. But observe, brethren, what Joshua does when the man reveals his identity to him. Because he acknowledged that he was in the presence of God. Because he acknowledged that this being was a being that it was worth worshiping. The first thing this commander of Israel's army does is he kneels and he bows before him. Beginning, he was afraid and he was making sure, are you my friend or are you my foe? But once he understood, no, this is no man. This is a heavenly being. This is someone important from heaven. It's not just another angel. It's someone greater than an angel. You see, brethren, you and I, when we stand in the courts of God, as we stand in the presence of God, we need to make sure that when we are in His presence, we always bow. But then the commandment comes. Joshua asks, what does my Lord say to his servant? That, brethren, can be seen as an example of prayer. Before you and I can go and preach the glad tidings, before you and I can go out into the world, knock on doors, reach out to the world, we should pray. And we too, like Joshua, should ask, what does my Lord say to his servant? We must first submit to the will of God. We must first wait in Him, ready always to do His will. But we have to understand that the commandment given by the commander of the Lord's army makes a lot of sense. He's telling him to remove the sandals off his feet, not just because it's holy ground, but at the same time, he's making Joshua understand, you need to have your feet firm. You need to have your sandals ready. You need to make sure that they are not filthy to where you will slip in battle. You need to make sure that your feet are strapped so that you can stand your ground because you are about to go conquer Canaan. Let's now go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And perhaps there are many of you who already know where I'm going with this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning there at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He begins in verse 13 by telling us that we have to be able to withstand the evil day. And that when we have withstood the evil day, that we have to be able to stand. And then again in verse 14, stand. Three times in two verses, we are being told, stand. Hold your ground. Hold the line. But how? How can I hold my ground? How will I hold the line? How will I remain firm? Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see that? It's not just putting on our sandals. We have to be prepared. The sandals need to be prepared. Our war boots need to be prepared. We need to make sure that the soles of footwear of the gospel are not anything dirty or without grip. We have to prepare those war boots so that when we stand, we will not fall. Gabriel was ready. He was ready for Zechariah's doubt. He was ready for the questions that were about to be asked. He was ready. He was fully prepared. Not only to give the glad tidings, but also to reprimand this man's doubt. Notice that Gabriel did not think twice to respond to Zechariah's doubt. He was ready. We don't see Gabriel telling Zechariah, give me a moment. Let me consult the king. I didn't know what... I didn't expect this. I thought you were just going to believe since I just appeared out of thin air. Now, Gabriel was ready. He left nothing to chance. We, as men and women of God, must never leave anything to chance. We must be ready. We must have our feet ready to stand and to withstand. Whether it's evil or whether it's to rescue, we must have our feet strapped and our boots ready to hit the ground. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1. As we see how this man of God, or Gabriel, as his name says, responds to Zechariah, he says, "Who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Gabriel wasn't coming to speak on his own opinion. Gabriel wasn't coming to provide what he thought or what he believed. Gabriel came ready to speak what God had sent him to speak. You see, brethren, you and I, we're not going to speak our human thoughts. We're not going to use human wisdom. We're not going to try to find logic to those situations that are very simple. Because God has sent you and I to speak His Word. Once again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Preach the Word, not a word. The Word." Well, what Word? The Word that the Holy Spirit has already inspired. The Word that was the apostles left behind for us. The Word for those who were not apostles, but were inspired by the same Holy Spirit already left for us. You and I, we don't need to come up with an argument. We don't need to come up with thoughts of how am I going to answer this question. The only thing you and I need to come up with is, what thus said the Lord. Gabriel was not speaking on his own behalf. Gabriel was not talking about what his beliefs were. Even though he stood in the presence of God, he showed why God chose him to give such great news, not only of John, but also of Jesus. But that's study for another time. Brethren, we have been entrusted to be the envoys of Christ. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom. And like Gabriel, we too have been sent to those who are put in our path to bring to you these glad tidings. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 11. In fact, let's go and start at verse 9. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Notice verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Let me read it to you one more time. Verse 11a. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Do we understand what an oracle is? Have we ever researched to know what this means? To be an oracle of God means that we are the mouthpiece of God. We are the blowhorn. We are the microphone. We are the device that God speaks through, and we just magnify His voice so that it can be heard. That's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, you and I, we are nothing more than messengers. We are nothing more than the device that God uses to magnify and manifest His will. But notice why I went to verse 9 first. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. How interesting. In verse 9, we see one manner of speaking that is ungodly, and then in verse 11, the correction of that speaking is made by the godly. We are not going to be able to spread the gospel of good tidings if we are not hospitable. We have to be warm. We have to be loving. We have to be merciful and compassionate. Because when we're bringing these glad tidings, we are bringing hope to those who are in a hopeless situation. Gabriel was compassionate of Zacharias. Do not fear, Zacharias. Do not be afraid. I understand. I know that the news I'm giving you is hard to believe. Earlier this morning, brother and sister and I spoke a little bit about this, didn't we? We have to understand, brethren, that when we bring them the gospel, sometimes these people who want to be devout, these people who want to be godly, who are like the Apostle Paul, confused by the traditions that they've believed in their whole lives, we have to be compassionate and understand the shock that is taking place in that moment. The moment that they are hearing what you've believed your whole life is wrong. Ananias did that with Paul. Ananias was a Pharisee. A Pharisee who had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And Ananias was given the responsibility to be the Gabriel to Saul. To show him what you are doing and what you believe in is wrong. Judaism is now extinct. I want you to, for a moment, to think about what that sounded like in the ears of a Pharisee who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a renowned and celebrated teacher at that time. Wouldn't it be a shock to the system? What do you mean I'm wrong? So all these people that I've killed, all these people that I've persecuted in the name of God, you're telling me that I'm actually persecuting the people of God? Yes. Yes, Saul. What you are doing is not holy. What you are doing is atrocious. It's murder. And worse, those who you've convinced to recant their faith, it's spiritual murder. No. It can't be. No. The Messiah has not yet come. No. Jesus you heard that was crucified, he is the one who appeared to you in the road to Damascus. He is the one to whom you spoke saying, "What shall I do, Lord?" It took Paul time to process that information. And Ananias gave him the time that he required. How do I know this? Well, Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul himself, recounting his conversion, says that Ananias asked him, "Why dost thou tarry?" It wasn't easy for the apostle at the beginning. It wasn't easy for you and I if we were in the same condition at the beginning. But someone was patient and loving enough to work with us, but they never gave us another word that was not the word. You see that? They never used another source that was not the holy source of God. They spoke as oracles of God. And they did it without grumbling. And the way they were able to get into our hearts is because they were hospitable. They were approachable. They had a friendly demeanor. They were trustworthy. But as we go back to Luke, we've seen that to be, brethren, men and women of God, we must then first be able to stand in the presence of God. We must then be sent to speak the glad tidings that God has told us to speak. But then in verse 20, the question is, well, what happens when they doubt? What happens if they do not believe? Well, notice, brethren, in verse 20, that Gabriel does not make an effort to try to explain the logic of how a woman who was barren was about to conceive a child while they were both advanced in age. The question that Zacharias asked was not answered. How can two people who are old, how can two people who are advanced in age be able to conceive? It wasn't answered. But it was still confirmed. Notice, "But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Gabriel did not argue with Zacharias. Gabriel did not try to over-explain God's very understandable word to him. Instead, Gabriel made sure that Zacharias understood, this is gonna happen. Whether you believe it or not, you are going to be a father. How many times, brethren, when we take this from the natural perspective, for those who've had the blessing to be fathers, do you remember the first child? The first time that you became a father? When you received the news from your wife, I'm pregnant? Did you believe it immediately? Or did you have that moment of, are you sure? That was Zacharias. He was praying for a child, remember? He and Elizabeth had been praying for this, and because she was barren, they had accepted the will of God that they were not going to be parents. And then this angel appears and tells them, oh, by the way, you're about to be a father. What are you talking about? Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. It's going to happen because God has spoken it, and He has sent me to give you these glad tidings. Well, brother, but how does that tie into preaching the gospel? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beginning there at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him and doing good as to a faithful Creator. You see, brethren, we suffer because we believe. We suffer persecution, we suffer ridicule, we suffer because we believe. We suffer because we, brethren, are groaning. Because we don't want to be in this tent. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We suffer because our flesh is our first enemy that we have to deal with. But we suffer because we are willingly self-sacrificing because we believe. But I love the question that Peter asks. If we are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, if we are suffering because we have faith, because we believe with all of our hearts, because we have committed our lives to Him, what's going to happen to those who rejected the gospel? Their end is sure. Because the fact that we are willing to suffer and die faithfully, because we are sure that our reward is in heaven waiting for us? The opposite is just as true for those who do not believe. It doesn't matter if they believe or not. The end is sure. Because God has spoken it. You see how Gabriel taught Zacharias that lesson and why, as men of God, as women of God, we too need to speak the same way? Whether you want to accept it or not, keep this in mind. The Lord will return for His church. There will be a judgment day. And on that day, you will have no excuse. Don't look at me. Understand that I am simply a messenger. And whether you accept the divine message or not, the reality is, that what God has spoken, that will take place as He has designed it to be. This is why, brethren, we don't have to enter into debates or arguments trying to convince people. Our job is to let the seed germinate in that fertile soil that's their hearts. We must not forget that it is God who gives the increase. Whether Zacharias believed him or not, he was going to be a father. And he was going to be the father of John the Immerser, the forerunner for Christ. Whether they believe us or not, brethren, we are still godly people. We believe. And because we believe, we speak the word of God as he has wanted us to do so. Please finally turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. The same spirit of faith. Whose faith? David. Why David? Because he wrote this psalm. And when he wrote this Psalm 116, read the entire psalm and you'll see why Paul says the same spirit of faith. David was speaking about God's deliverance from his enemies. David was speaking about how he felt that he was surrounded by buffaloes and there was no way for him to be rescued from such a dreary situation. And even though he found himself in an impossible situation, God rescued him. And because God rescued him, it was his responsibility and it was his duty to speak about God's providential grace. So now Paul is saying the same. You read the context and Paul is speaking about the afflictions, the sufferings, everything that they had endured for the sake of the gospel, and how of every one of them the Lord had delivered them. And like David, the same spirit of faith, I believe, therefore I spoke, says the Apostle Paul. Whether they believe or not, that becomes now a situation, a circumstance between the person and God. But we, brethren, to continue to be a man of God, to continue to be a Gabriel, if you will, or a Gabriella, if you will, we then must never stop speaking the truth of God. We must not become discouraged because someone chose not to be baptized the moment we spoke to them. We must allow the seed to germinate. We must allow God to do His part. But we, when we've spoken the whole truth of God, the entire counsel of God, we then have stood in the presence of God. We have withstood whatever doubt may come to us. We have spoken what we were sent to speak, the glad tidings. And we, brethren, then have confirmed and assured, whether you believe or not, it's going to happen. A day of judgment has been established. And as sure as death itself, on that day, we all will give an account for what we've done in the flesh. Therefore, brethren, John the Immerser had parents that were godly and devout who were able to prepare him. Can you imagine when Zacharias and Elizabeth spoke to John about who announced his birth? How important it was for him to be brought to be the forerunner of Christ. Such was the importance that the angel found it necessary to give his name. And when he spoke his name, that name in our language means man of God. When you and I go and preach the gospel to those who have yet to obey, they too are being sent to them, men and women of God, to give to them glad tidings on behalf of the King of Kings. My friend, if you haven't obeyed this evening, these glad tidings, these sayings God has sent me to say to you, Christ has died on the cross. He has been buried and he has resurrected to never die again, paying the wages of our sin. And he has established as a commandment that we are to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Meaning, He wants to acquire you like He's acquired us. He wants to give you the holy name that He has given us. But you have to accept that invitation. And the way you accept it is by obeying the gospel tonight. By coming forward and confessing that you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, because you know that you are a sinner and you are now a penitent sinner who wants to make right what he's done wrong. And once you have spoken your faith, you then obey by being immersed fully in the waters of baptism to rise to a newness of life. These are the glad tidings that God has sent us to say to you today. But remember, whether you accept or reject, the day of judgment will happen, and you will have to give a reason why you either obeyed or disobeyed the commandment that God had given. Don't you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," tonight? If there's anyone subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.